Take your Bibles tonight and go to Genesis chapter number 12, if you would. Genesis chapter number 12. I believe that tonight's message can be a help, not just so much in the setting in which we find ourselves, but as you are given opportunity to influence other people around you. What I'm going to share with you tonight from this passage and from another passage in the New Testament, I understand that it is absolutely contrary to worldly advice. I understand that. So if you come to me afterwards and you say, "Pastor, that's not what Dr. So-and-so on TV said we should do." Okay, I understand that. I understand that. I trust that tonight I'll be faithful to the Word of God, and we want to find our answers in the Bible. And we want to follow exactly what the Bible says. Now, if I'm going to give you my opinion in a message, Lord willing, I'll be mindful of that, and I'll tell you, folks, this is my opinion. And so when you walk out of the auditorium, if you agree with that opinion, great. If you don't agree with that opinion, that's fine. We'll get to heaven and we'll sort it out there. It's my opinion versus your opinion and so forth. We can have an opinion. But when we come to the Word of God, we have to understand the premise of the Word of God is that it's absolute truth, and it comes from a God that is absolute truth. So I'm not in a position to debate what God says I should or should not do. So if I have an argument over what the Scriptures say, it's an argument with a holy, pure God who is absolute truth. And it's not an argument that you and I will ever win. What we ought to do is to give ourselves to being in line with the truth of God's Word. And so I'm telling you this up front because I understand the nature of what we're going to deal with tonight. It's not an easy topic. It's not a topic that any one of us would seek out. But it is a topic that is becoming more and more prevalent, even in Christian circles. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we started in Genesis chapter number 12, and we started with the issue of a wife who is walking with their husband in faith. And what a tremendous section of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 12, if I could review just a little bit. Genesis 1 through 11, God is dealing with the world as a whole. Genesis 1 and 2, we of course have the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 3, we have the issue of sin entering the world. Sin had an effect upon the entirety of creation. Up through Genesis chapter number 11, when God confounded the languages, He is dealing with the world as a whole. Genesis chapter 12, He is going to cease from dealing with the world as a whole, and He's going to deal with one particular people group. And it's a called out people. It's the nation of Israel, Abraham being the first of that called out assembly there with the nation of Israel. And God tells him to leave his homeland and to be able to go to this promised land, the land of Canaan. It is the land of promise. God had promised it to Abraham and his seed. In the opening verses, we find what it would be like for a wife to be told by her husband that they're leaving their homeland, they're leaving mom and dad, and they're going to be going to another place. Okay, what place? Well, I don't know yet. Where is it? I don't know yet. How will we know we're there? God will tell us. What's it like? I don't know yet. All of those kinds of questions that would have been there in the heart of Sarah. We recognize that this would have been a challenge to listen to a husband that is stepping out on faith. And there are times where husbands are seeking to step out on faith and God or the wife has to trust that that husband is being led by faith and does want to follow her husband wherever that path may lead. Sometimes that path has been an easier path. Sometimes that path has been a very difficult path. But in these opening verses, it is the story of a wife who is walking with her husband in faith. But in the midst of that story, we come to verse number 10. And in verses 10 through 20, we're going to see the nature of a wife walking with a husband in failure. For the wives tonight, what would be an easier matter? They both have issues of apprehension, if you would. Trusting that God is leading your husband in a path, and then trusting that the husband will listen to God when he's not walking in the right path. Let's read the story together and you look in on this subject. Again, a wife walking with a husband in faith, verses 1 through 9. Now a wife walking with a husband in failure. Verse number 10, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. There are times where God led individuals to go to Egypt. But as we look at the stories throughout Scripture, we find most often that a departure to Egypt was not God ordained. It was not led of the Lord. God wanted them there in the promised land. But in our story here, Abram is definitely departing out of the promised land and leaving to go to Egypt. And this is not God ordained. This is not God called. So he's departing because of the famine. The Bible says, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt. And here's how you can tell often if a person is making a God-directed decision. If they're telling you this is God-directed, then I'm going to be watching the decisions that they make after the decision where they tell me that it was God-directed. Does that make sense? So you come to me tonight and you say, Pastor, it is God's will for me, for my life, to go and do, and then you fill in the blank. I'm going to observe then what decisions you make after that decision is made. And more often than not, I'll begin to get clarity as to whether or not that first decision was really or of God. Abram goes down to Egypt. The Bible says it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, I'm not doubting that. But Sarah did have her art card. Well, I thought that was a good one. Okay? These are not 20-year-olds, okay? These are individuals that are getting on in years, okay? But Abram is scared to death that if they go down to Egypt, Sarai's going to be taken as the spouse of someone else. So he says, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me. Wives, as you read that story, does it sound like Sarah's married to a chicken? Hey, you're beautiful to look upon. They're going to kill me. So he's hiding behind her skirt. And he says, for my sake, tell them that you're my sister. For thy sake, my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. So she was attractive. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Uh-oh. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses, and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Dr. Bob Sr. used to say it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Isn't that what's happening here? It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Sarah, I want you to lie about this matter. Sarah, I want you to lie about this matter and protect my life. So we're going to do wrong to protect my life. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. The Bible says then, why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. Do you remember back in the story of Tamar, when the wicked were actually more moral than God's people? Is that not what's happening here? Here the guy's saying, why didn't you tell me it was your wife? It's a convicting influence then upon the people of God. And the Bible says in verse number 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men, saying concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Walking with a husband in failure. What is a wife to do? Let's ask God's blessings and we'll go through this together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to stand before the folks tonight. I pray that I'll give them good help from the Word of God, things that they can cling to and things that they can help others with. We pray that you would direct my thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is a wife to do when that husband moves from walking in faith to walking in failure? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge, men, this could happen to any one of us. Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11. Abraham is, in many ways, the father of the faith. Abraham is quoted and utilized in so many different ways, and yet there is a time in his life where he walked in failure. I would be a fool tonight to stand before you and say and declare that this would never happen in my life. I'd be a fool. If Abram could be convinced that the best choice he could make was to depart from the place that God had called him to in the midst of a famine and to be able to go down to Egypt, I would be a fool to stand before you and say that no such thing will ever happen in my life. If I start to fill my mind with the things of the world and the things of Satan, and I start to appeal to the fleshly appetites, and I transition to from wise counselors to foolish counselors, and I spend more of my time filling my mind with the things of the world, I tell you, it won't be any time at all that my wife would be married to a man that's walking in failure. It can happen. So what is a wife to do? We begin with the husbands. Husbands seek to walk every day with Almighty God. That is a great challenge to every one of us as we lead our homes. A church is made up of individuals. A home is made up of individuals. How individuals go, our families go. How our families go, our church goes. And so it is critical that husbands, fathers, lead the homes of FBT aright. I don't believe that Satan's best plan is to a full frontal attack of bad doctrine. I don't know that he's going to bring in people that deny the virgin birth and convince the vast majority of us to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But I tell you what he can do, and he does it very well. He picks off one husband and one father at a time. And that one husband or one father then affects that home, and then that family is gone by the wayside. And folks, I've watched this happen literally dozens and dozens and dozens of times. People that were once serving the Lord and active and involved and everything like this, something takes place and so forth, and I tell you what, the devil picks them off one family at a time. What happens, though, when that husband begins to walk in failure? There are many in the world today that say, okay, if that happens, you just need to nag him more. There are some husbands that have said to their wives, when the wife says, do you want me to stop nagging you? And the husband responds and says, well, how else would I recognize you? There's some low blows that can take place there. And individuals get at each other's throats and they think to themselves, I'm just going to have to speak louder. I'm going to nag him more. Well, do we go to scriptures and do we find the scriptures that say thou shalt nag? Is that the right path? What should Sarai have done? Well, to really answer this, we have to go to a couple of different passages of scripture. Would you please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm glad you asked on what she should do, because we just so happen to have the answer to what she should have done. Ephesians chapter number 5. If you'll go to 1 Peter, I'm going to get there in just a moment, but let me read to you first. First of all, I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, if you'll just tuck that verse in your mind's eye, in your hearing, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Okay, then let me flip over to where you are in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And let's put T to the answer for a wife that is married to a husband that at the moment may be walking in failure. What is a wife to do? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, and of the wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even, listen to the illustration, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay. So what you're saying to me tonight is that the Apostle Peter, in his epistle, references the story in Genesis chapter 12, where a wife is walking alongside of a husband who walks in failure. So, the parameters of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it's in the Word of God. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The story is given here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Be in subjection to your husbands. And then it details for us in these six verses what a wife should do when a husband is walking in failure. Let's walk down through this tonight, because I don't want you to miss any of these points. And again, you may not be facing this right now, but you might have a sister who's dealing with this. It might be a blood sister. It might be a spiritual sister. It might be a coworker. It might be a neighbor. It may not be you at this point. And so as you take the notes, maybe you've got someone in mind and you say, this person really needs this help. But it's also possible that the time will come that you will face this. And so we ask ourselves, what is the answer scripturally? What is a woman to do whose husband is walking in failure? Let's walk through this. First of all, number one, choose your husband wisely. Ladies, if you've not yet made the selection of the man that you are going to marry, or better yet, he has not selected you and said, will you marry me? You better make this choice wisely. Do not take for granted the weight of what you are getting into. Pastor, I'm in a hurry. I just turned 20. It's okay. My biological clock is ticking. I'm almost ancient. I'll soon be 21. Well, I tell you what, ladies, this ought to be a matter that you bathe in prayer. Now, I would pray for each one of the ladies of FBT to have a significant relationship with their dad and mom, where this is not a decision that they make on their own. I hope all of the young ladies of Fairfax Baptist Temple have a close relationship with their dads, so that dad and mom are praying right now for the spouse that that young lady will one day have. If the guy you're dating is playing video games into the wee hours of the night and can't hold down a job because he can't stay awake during office hours, can I tune you in here? Drop him. Drop him. But he's really good, Pastor, at video games. Video games aren't going to put money on your table or aren't going to put food on your table. Oh, no, he wants to go pro. Okay. Spend a lot of time praying about the situation, ladies, because what you are doing in the eyes of Almighty God is you are attaching yourself, one man, one woman, for one lifetime, to wherever that man may be called. Oh, I definitely want to marry a man in the ministry. I'm so excited about marrying a man in the ministry. And then you find out, oh my goodness, he's not going to be in the ministry. I am definitely not marrying a man going in the ministry. Don't say that. Missions conference will roll around. I tell you what, God will make a beeline for your husband's heart. I guarantee it. I am not marrying a man going in the ministry. Boom! He's the first one to answer the call at the altar admissions conference, and God calls him the ministry. What? It can happen. Bigger than either of those two things is a young lady saying, I believe that this man is led by God, and I'm willing to go wherever God may take him. Young ladies that have not yet said yes to a man, would you please, I beg you, bathe this in prayer. Seek great counsel. If you have a godly mom and dad, go to them again and again and say, Mom and Dad, what do you think? Mom and Dad, what do you think? Mom and Dad, what do you think? I'm not asking for the young ladies to choose someone that will just help them get by. Just someone that will be good enough. I mean, is that really the kind of guy that we want our young ladies to bring home? Well, Dad, do you think he's good enough? No. I want each young lady to be asked for their hand in marriage by God's best. And I tell you what, if you get God's best, there is nothing like it. I cannot spend enough time on this point for the young ladies of our church, but I have to move on. Choose wisely. If he's not spiritually minded and spiritually thinking, just say, it's been nice, we've had some fun together, but I hope you have a good day. I'm not going down the path that you may go. Mom and Dad, if you have a young lady, listen, help them to choose wisely. Be praying every day. You say, Pastor, I don't even know who my daughter will marry. Doesn't matter. God knows who it could be. Pray every day for that person. Begin to pray right now. My daughter's 3, Pastor. She's not getting married till she's 35. You ought to begin praying right now. Praying right now. Those years will go in the blink of an eye. Have I emphasized this enough? Choose wisely. Dads, maintain such a close relationship with your daughters that if the guy's a slug, she's more attached to you than she is to that guy. So often, the relationship between dads and daughters has been frayed, and so they're seeking a guy. The relationship between dads and daughters ought to be so tight that the daughter, in a right respect for dad, says, Dad, what do you think about this young man? It's a weighty matter, but I've got to go on. Number one, choose wisely. Number two, submission to your own husband. Now, this matter of submission is totally abused in the world. Individuals look at submission as though it's slavery. And of course, the connotations that come with that change this dramatically. But can I just voice this so that everybody is aware of this fact? There's not one person in this room tonight that is not to be in submission to somebody else. Okay? If the God of this universe, Philippians chapter 2, could submit himself to the Father, then I can fulfill my obligations and be submissive unto the one that I'm called to submit to. So let's consider the structure that God has established. When sin entered the picture, Genesis chapter number 3, God established a structure to the home. Anything with two heads is a monster. So God established a structure. And listen to this. Don't miss this. God is the head of our household. The husband is to submit unto God. The wife is to submit to the husband. The children are to submit to mom and dad. We are all to submit. Kids, you're on the bottom of the totem pole. It's a fact. But the truth of the matter is that we all have to submit. Now listen to this, men. We are very tuned in to preaching on the message of submission when it comes to our wives submitting to us. But how often do we ever hear a message on men submitting to God? And I wonder sometimes if the struggle for our wives in submitting to us and the struggle of our children submitting to us is because they never see us actually submitting to God. If I model submission before Almighty God and my wife is watching that living example and our sons are watching that living example and they see the Bible says that this is to be true in dad's life, this is to be true in my wife's life, this is to be true in my life, then it's probably a no-brainer that they'd understand that as they submit to God, I'm to submit to them. But I just don't like submission. Can I clue you in here, folks? None of our flesh likes submission. My flesh does not like submission. I was in a shop a couple of weeks ago. I was in a shop and they had this yellow line at the counter. And I really wasn't going to cross it, but I was trying to point something out that was a little bit too distant. And so my sons were at a distance away from me, and so my foot crossed the yellow line. It wasn't being negligent or purposely rebellious. But I mean, one of the employees chimed right in, "Sir, please do not cross the yellow line." Man, when he said that, my flesh, oh. My flesh did not want to say, "Yes, sir." My flesh wanted to say, "You mean this line? Whoop, whoop, whoop." You know, I mean, that's what my flesh wanted to do. Because I was like, seriously, the spirit of the law, really. I understand why the line's there, but is this life and death, you know? My flesh doesn't like that. And I'm telling you, I see my old nature rear up. And somehow I look down that aisleway and it's not just a guy behind the counter. It's an old principal. And it's a teacher. Possibly from K-5 or first grade or second grade, maybe third grade or fourth grade. And I start to see them in it and I'm brought back to all those envisioned times when I was told, "Don't do that. Submit." Man, I tell you, that's tough. Men, don't act as though, and ladies, don't act as though we're the only ones in Scripture that are told to submit. Nothing could be further from the truth. You think about this for a moment. God Himself, Jesus Christ, submitted Himself The God of this universe submitted himself. He said there in the garden, nevertheless, not my will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If the God of this universe could submit himself, having come from the throne of heaven, then you know what? I can submit myself. So the first matter here, choose wisely. Once you've chosen and you've agreed, then you've become accountable for submission. You have signed up for submission to that husband. And by the way, if I could just insert this, don't go on social media and tell everyone how stupid your husband is because you said yes. So if he's an idiot and you said yes, are you getting it? I'd go on social media and just brag about how brilliant my husband is. Here you go, sweetheart. Work on that tonight, all right? I'd go on and just tell him, I mean, he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I mean, he's just so wonderful and everything. Why? Because then people will be thinking, hey, man, she sure chose wisely. But men, women, what does it say about us when we go on these social media forums and we tear down our spouses and yet we come back to an understanding that we actually agreed to do it? Number one, choose wisely. Number two, the Bible says to submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then as we go down through this, look what the Bible says in verse number one. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, traditionally, this is not wrong. This is right. Traditionally, we focus our intent on this passage as though it is a saved lady and an unsaved husband. It's not wrong to use that as the illustration, but that's traditionally how we hear this preached. If a saved wife has an unsaved husband, she ought to try to win him without the word. But my friend, what is the illustration that Peter uses here in the story? Is it an unsaved husband? No, it's actually a believing husband that is just not walking as he should. So think about it. Both scenarios are very accurate. Please, we don't want to do an injustice to the scriptures. If a saved wife has an unbelieving husband, he's not obeying the word. The Bible says he ought to repent. He ought to get saved. So that wife ought to, with her life and with her character and with her nature, she should be seeking to win him to Christ. That she might win him without the word. He's not obeying the word in salvation, but it's also possible, as in the story with Abraham, that it's a believing husband, but he's not walking obediently. And I believe the example here in the scriptures still holds true. The same things that are true in trying to win him to Christ are also available to us to see that wife walking with the Lord, to see that husband who knows the Lord but is not walking with him. So here's the third thing. According to this passage, the Bible says the wife ought to be silent but prayerful. Silent but prayerful. Okay, let's read it again. Read it again. That they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So again, what are we saying here? According to the scriptures, the Bible says that I'm going to win them without the word. I'm going to win them with the right spirit from within. I want to be silent but prayerful. Silent but prayerful. You say, no, Pastor, I've got to speak all the more. According to the scriptures, you're not going about it the right way. Oh, no, I read Dr. So-and-so, and he said that I've got to say this, and I've got to say this, and I've got to say this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And I put it in my notes this way. If I could encourage the wives this way. Take everything that you want to say to your husband and share it with the Lord. He makes me so mad. I can't believe he decided to do that. I can't believe he's going down that path. Oh, when he gets home, I'm just going to unload on him. Wives, I'm saying, according to the passage, you've got to pour your heart out to the Lord. Which does beg this question. Does God know your circumstances better than you do? He does. He does. Can I give you another? Number one, choose wisely. Number two, you're in subjection to your own husband. Number three, silent but prayerful. And this is it. This is where this is tougher, okay? I want you to understand the heart of how I'm saying this. Seek out prayer warriors that will assist you in a biblical way. Now, you say, Pastor, why are you so hesitant in saying this? Okay? Let's go back through this a little bit. Social media is not the place to tell everyone, please pray for me. There's someone in my house that I'm attached to in a family way, and he's not doing right by God. Okay? That's not the avenue that we want to take. I mean, I've seen Facebook posts, and I've read them and so forth, and I'm thinking to myself, why don't you just say the guy's name? Everybody knows who you're talking about. Don't solve your issues on social media. That does not help the circumstances. But I believe that it is well worth the investment. And I, this was mentioned in the ministry of Brother Young. The older ladies assisting the younger ladies. It's not about five or six individuals getting together and having a badgering time. You see, I'm going to make you feel good because I'm going to tell you everything that my husband's doing that's not right. So we're going to get together. We're all going to feel better about our situation because we're all going to disparage our husbands. I'm not talking about that kind of a thing. At any given time, a husband could be walking in failure, and I pray that there'd be at least a half a dozen older ladies in this church that could help bear the burden with you in a biblical way. Say, Pastor, I don't know who that might be. Well, maybe there's some individuals here that have been here for a number of years, and maybe you could touch base with me and just say, hey, Pastor, would you know someone that could pray with me about a matter? And I could direct you or something along those lines. Maybe some other ladies, but if you just keep your ear to the ground and so forth, you'd probably begin to get a sense of a lady that would genuinely come alongside of you, not to influence you to do things that are outside of the Scriptures, but that would be genuine prayer warriors alongside of you. Because it is what is necessary. I appreciate in my own life my grandmother's walk with the Lord. I appreciate my mom's walk with the Lord. I appreciate my mother-in-law's walk with the Lord. And I've watched firsthand how there have been ladies like that in churches that have been a great help to the younger ladies. I've talked to numerous individuals from churches in which my in-laws and my folks have been a part of, and I'd hear from the younger ladies and they'd say, Margaret Abbey or Beverly Maloney discipled me and helped me in my Christian walk and helped me through these different things. That's exactly what we're speaking of in this time. And I know that there are godly women here in the church that would not seek to give counsel outside of the Scriptures, but that would be true prayer warriors. And you could go to them and say, I don't think you have to share everything, but I think you could go to them and say, would you please pray with me? And maybe you give it to them as an unspoken. Maybe as time goes along, you just say, would you pray for my relationship with my husband? I don't know how you'd say it, but it's not meant to be a gossip time. It's not meant to be a time in which, oh, you share this with me and then I'm going to take it. And we all know what it means when someone says, you can tell me, I won't tell anyone. No, because this is serious business that we're talking about here. Someone's marriage has been deeply affected, and I truly desire that prayer warriors would come alongside of that spouse and begin to pray with a heart, God, you've got to work. You've got to work. Now, maybe there's people like that that you know in your life, but I know that there are people like that in my life, and if I have matters, I can take it to them and I can call them and say, would you please pray about this matter? And I know they will. It begins by choosing wisely. Number two, it's the matter of subjection unto their own husbands. Number three, it's being silent, having that right behavior before them. And then the next one in this matter is this: be ready to give an account for what God will hold you accountable for. Be ready to give an account for what God will hold you accountable for. Okay, so let's put this in perspective. On the day of judgment, when God holds the directives of the Abbey family. So in October of 1992, my wife and I covenanted together to begin a new home. She left father and mother. I left father and mother. We vowed together to begin a new home. On that day, I made a covenant with God that on the day of accounting, I would stand before Him and give Him an accounting for how our family turned out, good or bad. That's what I was saying. Now, you may not have thought that. You may not have even known that. But in giving that vow to that spouse, you are giving a covenant before Almighty God. God, I am willing to be held accountable for how this turns out. And on that day, when God holds me accountable for being the head of my home, I cannot look to my wife and say, hey, do you want to answer that? I can't turn to anybody else and say, well, it was their fault. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3? I think Adam tried that. God, it's this woman you gave me. He blamed God. It's this woman that you've given me. If it wasn't for her, I would be doing A-okay. Did God let him get off because he had someone else to blame in Genesis chapter 3? No. Is he going to let me off the hook? No. I'll be held accountable for the leadership of our home. So my wife will not be held accountable for the leadership of the home, but what will she be held accountable for? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, submission to her own husband. You know what? That is very scary. That makes me nervous. My wife doesn't have the responsibility of the decisions, the ultimate decisions in our home. But God's not looking to her when the ultimate accounting is coming to place and coming to pass. He's looking squarely at me, and I'll give an account. So what should this look like? Where does the lady go? Right now, in our midst, we might have ladies that are crying within. Crying out, saying, my husband is walking in failure. What do I do? How does this look practically? Please, please, I beg you, don't turn to social media. Don't vent with your fingertips. Follow the pattern that is set here by Sarah. You say, well, that could have turned out horribly bad there in Genesis chapter 12. Remember, my friend, God had an eye on everything that was occurring. Remember, He intervened on Sarah's behalf. And it was a rebuke to Abram. The wicked actually were a rebuke to Abram. He's supposed to be the man of God. And the wicked said, wait a minute, this isn't right. She's your wife. Why did you lie to us? Ladies, from a practical perspective, God says, be introspective. What's going on in my spirit that God could use in the life of my husband? Be prayerful. And listen, folks, when I'm talking about this matter of prayer, I'm not talking about the 30-second prayer that's prayed before the meal. I'm talking about going to war in prayer. Because it's that serious. And I'm saying that if you can, in the right way, accrue to yourself three or four other ladies that will take your name before Almighty God and that would be a spiritually minded individual, it's well worth the investment. It might be a mom. And in a right way, let's put us right where this is. It may be that my wife would call my mom and her mom and say, "Moms, please pray for Todd." You know, I have no doubt in my mind that my mom would absolutely take up the banner and begin to pray for me. I have no doubt in my mind that my mother-in-law would take up the banner and pray for me. And they take it very seriously. So often in our circles, we think that there's zero hope. Pastor, what do I do when I'm in the midst of this kind of turmoil? When I'm saying to you that the Bible gives hope because God is an all-powerful God and He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You know the encouragement that's there in the Bible when it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You know, I think that there's a lot of people that we'd like to take out vengeance on, and we've got the proverbial hands around their throats. And as long as it's that way, I'm convinced that God says, "Well, as long as you're going to deal with them, I don't need to do anything." Wives, if I could encourage you tonight, if you've got your hands around His throat, according to the Scriptures, that's not the best avenue to see change. The best avenue of change is for you to take your hands off of His throat, to get on your knees, maybe with a select group of other prayer warriors, and to begin to pray this way: "God, I'm trusting You to change this man's heart because he's a man that's walking in failure. I love him. I will submit to him. I will honor the vow that I made to You. And one day when I stand and give an accounting of this matter, I will, to the best of my ability, be ready to give an account. I'm not in his position. I don't get the opportunity to make his decisions. I don't have the opportunity to be there in the place of accounting when that time comes. But by God's grace, I want to fulfill my obligations before Almighty God." And wives, all over this auditorium, I'm declaring to you what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, that you can be victorious in winning him without the Word. As we dismiss tonight, you have two choices. There is literally two choices before each one tonight. You can believe what God says right there in 1 Peter chapter 3 was the avenue for Sarah to deal with Abram when he was walking in failure. And you can say tonight, "God, I can't see clearly through this. God, this doesn't make sense to me. God, this is in stark contrast to every bit of the worldly counsel that I'm giving." And you can say, "But I'm going to believe You. And I'm going to trust Your Word." Or the other option, this is the other option. You can leave and depart out of this place, have a husband that's walking in failure, and you can say, "God, I don't believe what You're saying in 1 Peter chapter 3 that will actually work." Now, listen to this, folks. I'm not saying this is a 30-second solution. If your husband is walking in failure, and you go home tonight and you're determined to be a wife that is a wife of faith, and you go home and you say, "Boy, I'm going to give it my all." And you pour your heart out to God tonight, and tomorrow morning he's not changed, and you say, "Well, that didn't work." I understand. But I want you to claim God at His promises. And this is the truth. God's never failed one time. God knows your needs. He knows my needs better than I do. And I am saying there is nothing like a praying wife. I keep saying I'm going to end. You know, there are times where the hand of God is so heavy upon my heart, I don't need my wife chiming in on it. Because I already know. Now, that might be her behind the scenes saying, "Dear Lord, would you put your hand upon him?" That's my prayer. Wives, don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Let's pray.